In my lesson today, I will no doubt finish my subject on the church that the Lord is building. I want to start out today's lesson from Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. It's the words of some wise men who had grown weary in their travel. Yet they asked the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him." These were indeed wise men. Wise men still worship him. They had traveled a great distance to worship him. And when they found him, the Bible says, they fell down and worshiped him. This was when Jesus first entered onto the earth. And then again, in the book of Acts, we find that the day that he was leaving the earth, he was speaking to his disciples. And Jesus began to ascend up into the heavens. And the Bible says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Worshiping brings great joy to the heart of God's children. All through the Bible, God has sought those that would worship him. The woman at the well said to Jesus, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Here's what Jesus said. "The hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I want to talk about a worshiping church. And right up front, I want to say that the style of worship is not the important issue. All around the world, people gather and worship God in different ways. It isn't the style, it's the substance that matter. It doesn't matter whether you worship with a million-dollar pipe organ or cheap flat-top guitar. It doesn't matter at all. The central issue is simple. How much can man die? And how much can God live? True worship, regardless of the style, has some common denominators that cut across every culture, every style. Worship is present in the hot, steamy churches of Central and South America, as well as the scorching hot desert sands of Africa. You will find people worshiping in churches with freezing temperatures, as well as the most state-of-the-art facilities in America. In true worship, all pretense is gone. True worship never puts on a front. It's not a show. It flows from the heart of a man or woman who genuinely loves God more than life itself. True worship is characterized by those who are so consumed with their love for God that they must express their feelings. I think the majority of our problem stems from a lack of passion for God. We want a cool and acceptable worship, one that offends no one. We need to learn this. Passionate worship is going to move us deeply. It's going to cost us heavily and bring a totally new dimension of God's glory streaming into our lives. I believe that the word from God today is to get rid of the lethargy. Forget what people have to say and passionately seek my face in worship. I believe the survival of our local congregations hinges just on how far we are willing to go in following the stream of God's anointing in worship. Worship is the central act of every believer's life. The reason we worship is because we are God's people. We have discovered His greatness. We have discovered His power. We have experienced His love. And we simply must worship Him. When we catch a glimpse of Him in His radiant glory, deep, moving, emotional worship will come as naturally as breathing. The worship of which I speak goes far beyond the fleshly exuberance. It cuts to the very heart of a man and makes him fall on his face before his Maker in awe and sometimes fear. This is the type of worship experienced by Isaiah. Isaiah saw the Lord. Most of us think we would like to see the Lord. I don't know if we are even ready for such a greeting. I believe that most of us are stuck in that flannel graph Jesus. As a hippie who sometimes and on occasions have supernatural power, lots of Americans have swallowed that dream and vision talk of those who claim to have seen Jesus. But let me say this, the last vision of Jesus that I totally trust came from the inspired pen of a fellow named John. John, having spent a number of years with Jesus, had given his life in service to him. And towards the end of his life, Jesus appeared to John, and the old man wrote down what the Lord looked like. His head and hair was white like wool. His eyes were like flaming fire. His feet was like bronze, and his voice as of rushing waters. In his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Friend, that's a far cry from the Jesus that we encounter today. But that's the Jesus that we worship, one who is awesome, powerful, overcoming, ruling, and judging. I contend that the church needs to experience a new level of worship, like Isaiah in the Old Testament and John in the New Testament, pass beyond the outer courts of sacrificial fire and all of the feel-good stuff, and make our way to the inner sanctum. It will change us. It changed Isaiah. It changed John. In true worship, there's no worked-up fever of excitement that fades the moment we walk out the door. What happens when people of God enter this dimension of worship? It's much like what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." It changed Isaiah. It changed John. John took a different approach. Overwhelmed by the weight of God's glory, he hit the ground like a dead man. John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." It's time that the church move forward in worship to the place where the glory of God becomes so real, so powerful, that we all fall on our faces in his presence. Oh God, Give us a change in our worship. I realize that worship is a sensitive subject in the church. Trying to move a church towards a new and deeper experience in worship may be the most difficult task that a pastor can face. We like to establish patterns and set them in concrete. We forget that God is a dynamic and fluid God. On one hand, God never changes. On the other hand, God is never the same.